And playing 74 or mom, either one.
Okay. Mom's gonna play, all right, good. Oh, I'm sure you can. In our blue hymn book, let's stand together as we praise and worship the Lord this morning for his goodness to us and waking us up, getting us on our way today, and for sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Let's praise God together. Number 74. The singing I go, the number 74. There we go. The trusting heart to Jesus clings, nor any ill forebodes, but at the cross of Calvary sings, praise God for lifted loads. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord, singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. The passing days bring many cares, fear not, I hear him say, but when my fears are turned to prayers, the burdens slip away. Lifted my load. Verse 3. He tells me of my Father's love and ever slumbering eye. My everlasting King above will all my needs supply. Singing I go along thy throne, praising the Lord. Praising the Lord, singing I go along thy throne, for Jesus has lifted my load. Amen. Before we sing that fourth verse, who'd like to share how Jesus has lifted your load this week? Before we sing that fourth verse, how has the Lord blessed you this week, encouraged you on your way, even a small blessing? Yeah, anything you'd like to share this morning. He does it every day. We just have to look for them.
The Lord blessed me this morning and bringing me down here, and I'm praising for it.
Amen.
I've been here for a long time, and so it's just great.
Amen. And you'll see, this is my grandma Minninger, Bert Minninger, and she's been involved in our church over the years in many different ways, and you'll see some of that in the pictures this morning. So she came pretty far. So some of you that said, well, I got up this morning to come to, well, she came 2 hours to come. So we're so glad that she's here. And amen. Anyone else? How has the Lord blessed you and lifted your load this week? Anyone? Yes.
I gave you a more positive outlook. You know, like I think things are getting better. You know, I gave you a better outlook.
Amen. Amen. And tell about your that meal.
Well, we're at Second College. We only had 5 hours to eat. We were going to split something to eat, you know. And this man that worked there, he came over and told us to get whatever we wanted to eat. He just said, you guys, get whatever you want to eat. It's on the house. Just get whatever you want. We were looking at each other. It was the strangest thing. I mean, we didn't go crazy, you know. We didn't pile everything on, but still. And then after we got it.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Anyone else? All right, let's sing that fourth verse. When to the throne of grace I flee, I find the promise true. The mighty arms upholding me will bear my burdens too. Singing I go along thy throne, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along thy throne, for Jesus has lifted my load. Amen. Let us bow together in prayer. Dad, would you lead us in prayer this morning?
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for bringing us here safely and for the many blessings that we look forward to sharing in this learning and worship time to honor you. This church has been here for many, many years. In Christ's name, in Christ's
name. Amen. Amen. Stay standing for our pledges. Come on up, pledge leaders. Help us out with the American flag, Christian flag, and the Bible. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands, one Savior, crucified, risen, and coming again, with life and liberty to all who believe. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. Thank you. You may be seated. Great job, young people. This time we'll have our Sunday school offering as we give to God of our tithes and offerings this morning. And as always, it's a blessing to give to God. And we also are praying about how much the Lord would have us give for our Faith Promise Missionary Offering 2019. Jesus said, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. God wants us to be blessed in our finances, and the path to blessing is by giving first to him of our tithes and offerings, and part of that is giving to our missionaries. So let's pray for our missionaries on the foreign field, preaching the gospel for us in our place. This time we'll have our ushers come as we give to the Lord this morning of our tithes and offerings to God. Evan, Messiah. Let us bow together in prayer.
Dear Lord, thank you for this day of the money you brought to the Lord.
Amen. 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 How many years has the Lord blessed you with, Mrs. Waite?
92.
Amen. Amen. Let's give her a big round of applause. Amen. Okay. Very good answer. All right. Okay, let's sing our kids' song before we have Dr. Waite come for us. Good news. I remember, every time you see the good news, what are you supposed to say? Good news, Christ died for me. And then when we get to the back, you have to shout that one, okay? All right, Good News Club is starting up soon in March, so we're looking forward to that.
Good news, Christ died for me. Good news, if I believe. Good news, God saved me from the wonderful
extra good news. All right, sorry about that. Let's do the second verse. Good news, Christ lives for me. Good news, He prays for me. His word tells that He'll come again for me. That's wonderful, extra good news. Good job. This time we'll dismiss our Sunday school classes to go for their special time. And the teens stay in here this morning. I'll have all the teens stay in here for our special speaker. Amen. At this time we have Dr. D.A. Waite. He'll share a little bit about himself, but over the years, he's been a great blessing to me and my dad. My dad started ordering his materials back in the 90s the institutions we were involved with were starting to change and starting to go away from the traditional Greek text of the Textus Receptus and the 5,000 manuscripts of that, going to the Alexandrian text, and so my dad did a lot of research in that in the 90s and early 2000s, and because the institutions we were involved in were starting to change their perspectives, and so through Dr. Waite's research and books, as well as the other men that he works alongside with, helped a great deal in our education in this area. Thank you, Dr. Waite.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Rice. Appreciate inviting me here for this occasion. I'm certainly glad that you've had 25 years of existence as a church. That's a record, not only just as a church, but as a church that stands for the scriptures, the words of God, sticking with the King James Bible and the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that underlie that Bible. That's unusual. It's a very unusual thing to have, and we appreciate this church can say that. The first two churches where I pastor, now the present church where I pastor, Bible Faith Baptist Church, we're in our 21st year. I've been there 21 years, so going on 21 years in our 21st year. The first church I had out of the U.S. Navy chaplaincy for 5 years was Emmanuel Baptist Church in Newton, Massachusetts. They didn't want me after about the first couple of preachings. I didn't know it was a new evangelical compromise church, but it was. Well, after all, they wanted to get me out, but they had a vote, two different meetings. They called me unanimously, and then they wanted to kick me out in a few weeks and a few months, and so they had a meeting, and the church didn't go up with the two-thirds necessary to kick the pastor out, and so we stayed, and then had another meeting, these leaders, and they couldn't get enough votes either. Well, after that, we just left and started a new church. That church, Emmanuel Baptist Church, right now, is the same building there, but it's a Greek Orthodox church. Talk about leaving the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. It doesn't take long for a church to do that. We went there to visit one time to Ann Arbor, Michigan, and there was this lady, still the same lady that was there when we were there as preaching. She was still there in this modernist apostate church. We saw her there, they said hello. Then the second church, just getting back to how long churches last, the second church we had was a church over in one of the states of the Union, and after a while, I left that church after a while, and then another man came in, and that church is no more, that's done for. So those churches didn't last too long, unfortunately. I'd like to talk this morning, both this 9:30 service and also the 10:45 service or 10:30 service on 2 Timothy 4, 1-7. Now, 2 Timothy was Paul's last letter to this young pastor, and this pastor was given instructions what to do and how to be a good pastor, and that's what I'd like to present to the church here. Let's begin by reading verse number 1 together, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore, all together, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. I charge thee. This is the first verse. We just want to stop verse at a time. And this first verse is very important because it's a charge from Timothy to Timothy from Pastor for Brother Paul the Apostle. And that church charge is a very important charge. Before God, the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, who shall judge the quick, the living and the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ will be the judge of both living and dead. Those that are saved, born-again Christians are living, and the dead, those that are unsaved, lost, bound for hell. At his appearing, judgment seat of Christ for the believers, and in his kingdom, after the thousand-year reign, the great white throne will be set up, and he will judge them as well. Then let's read verse number 2 together. Preach the word, the instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. The reason this church is still here 25 years later, not only just here as a building, but preaching the word of God, standing for the scriptures, Bible believing, is because they follow the scriptures. Very few churches who start one way end up 25 years later the same way. So it's a miracle of God's grace, but following the scriptures. In verse 2, we read it, did we? Did we read it yet?
Yeah.
Okay, I've been talking so much for what we read. Notice, preach the word. Not tell tall stories, as many pastors do these days. Illustrations are all right, but just story after story. Somebody has said that there are skyscraper sermons, one tall story after another. One tall story after another. Now, preach the word. The preaching the words of God, not simply fairy tales, but the proper Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that underlie our King James Bible. In other languages, there are a few other languages that have that same underlying structure of original words, and they're faithful words, but the King James Bible is one of them. They're to preach the words. In Matthew 10:27, the Lord Jesus said, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. What ye hear in the ear, preach ye upon the housetops. Preaching and proclaiming the words of God is what the Lord Jesus Christ told of his disciples and apostles. That's what this church has done and will do for many years to come, we trust. In Mark 1:38, the Lord Jesus said unto them, let us go forth into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. He preached in their synagogues throughout the Galilee and cast out devils. The Lord Jesus was a preacher. Preached the truth, preached to the people that needed it, and kept on going throughout his ministry. Then in Mark 16, verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to all those, every creature. The mission doesn't stop at the local church, preaching the word of God, telling about salvation through grace, through faith. To every creature, missionaries sent out preaching the word. In Acts 5:42, daily in the temple and in every house, they, that is the apostles, ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. He's the subject, the main subject of our preaching. It's all throughout Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ is pictured as form and type and figure, shadow. And they follow that, and this church has followed it 25 years. We praise the Lord for that. And may they continue another 25 or however many till the Lord might come in the rapture. And then in Acts 10:42, and the Lord Jesus Christ commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and the dead. So we're to exalt our Savior and tell people that he's going to be the judge of the living at the judgment seat of Christ and the dead at the great white throne judgment. In Romans 1:16, let's say that together. We know that one. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I guess we don't know too many of them, but that's an important verse, is it not? And then in Romans 10:15, how shall they preach except they be sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings of great things. Preachers that are not sent by the Lord will end up not preaching the word of God as they ought to preach. The calling must be there. Every pastor, and some are called in one way, some another, but how shall they preach except they be sent? People don't just get up in churches and want to preach and be pastors, teachers of the word of God, and shepherds of the flock. That's a calling from the Lord. Navy chaplaincy in 5 years in active duty, I was there, preaching faithfully to the men and women that were there and attending the services. I was 5 years, the first couple of years, I was with the Marine Corps. The Marines have no chaplains of their own. They use Navy chaplains and Navy doctors. One year on this side of the Atlantic and 1 year overseas in Okinawa the whole time. And then with the Navy, Naval Air Station, Corpus Christi, Texas. But throughout that whole ministry, that was preaching Scripture. I wasn't led at that point to be a pastor. But one of the times, one of the days, I was actually in school at University of Michigan, Ann Arbor, Michigan. And one day I saw an accident on the main street of Ann Arbor. It's a lady, and she was fixing her car. She was up in front of that car, and all of a sudden, the car started to go forward. She was there, dead on the spot, blood flowing out of her body. I was just scared to death. I couldn't sleep that night. And, what can I do? I was going to be a medical doctor. That was my, that's what I was headed for at University of Michigan. And I wrestled with that thing for days. I can't be a medical doctor with all this, but all of a sudden, the Lord touched my heart to be a preacher, to follow his ministry. And after that happened, all the other accidents I saw in my life, no problem whatever. I was going to preach the word of God. He called me to his ministry. That's a strange calling, but it took me out of the medical profession, put me into the preaching of the word of God as a pastor. That's the start, but you've got to be called, except to be sent. How can they preach except to be sent? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings of good things. Then in 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 18, for though I preach the gospel, Paul said, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Well, the gospel's got to be straight. Sinners bound for hell, ready to go to hell, the lake of fire, without trusting the Savior. All are sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world, not simply the elect or some little tiny group, as the hyper-Calvinists falsely teach. That's the second thing we have to understand. He died for the sins of the whole people. Thirdly, you have to share. He died for my sins, personal sins. And then the final thing, I must accept and trust him and believe on him as my Savior and Redeemer. That's the gospel message. That's the good news. false gospels are being preached all over the world this day, but the true gospel is that gospel of grace. Sinners, Christ died to save, and we trust that we're one of those sinners. We accept them, accepted. I was led to the Lord as the recipient of a gospel message when I was a high school senior. I went to a Methodist church. My mom was a Methodist. She wanted me to go to the Methodist, either church son or to the Sunday school class. Well, I went to the Sunday school class. Mr. Ogilvy was the teacher, and I found out later he was a Christian. He didn't, anyway, but he took me to the morgue, the whole class to the morgue, and I see dead bodies. I guess he wanted to scare us. He succeeded, because all of us are one day going to die and be put in a morgue somewhere in a casket. And if we're not ready for that, there's no hope. So anyhow, I finally left that Methodist church. I was a high school senior, and some of us young men were talking about the third dimension and creation and the universe. And we were in the music room eating lunch, three of us or four of us, seniors. I was thirsty, went outside the room and went to the drinking fountain in the hall. And there, standing there, was our high school janitor. His name was Uncle Charlie Allen. Charles Allen was his name, Uncle Charlie. And after I got a drink, I asked Uncle Charlie, who made all these things up in the universe and the stars? Because that's what we're talking about as young kids, as seniors who thought we knew it all, you know. But he said two words in answer to my question, why all these things come? I know. That's all he said. Well, if he knew that, I want to know what else he knew. Went down to his boiler room. He told me about the gospel of Christ. Told me about hell. It was pretty hot down there. It was a good illustration. See it very clearly. But he led me to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then afterwards, he kept follow-ups. Giving me little tracts and writing things and words and so on. For the gospel, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. The gospel, the same gospel that led me to Christ and saved my soul, I try to be faithful in our church, preaching the gospel, preaching the word, all that we can. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Many people have preached false gospels all over the world. Say we're saved by works, or saved by some other deeds, or by election, or something else. Preach not the gospel. Then in Galatians 1:15, Paul wrote to the church of Galatia, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He was called of the Lord. This pastor here has been called of the Lord. Other pastors, I remember some of the names of them. I better put up my card to say I wrote it for you down. Don't remember all of them. I remember some of these that were pastors of this church. I remember Brother Vile. In fact, I think I might preach one time when he's here. I remember Brother Large, certainly Pastor Race's father. I remember him. I think I might have preached one time. Then, of course, Brother Rice himself. But all these different preachers, faithful, preaching the Word of God. It's miraculous that you're 25 years still fundamental Bible-believing Christians preaching the Word. As I say, it's churches don't last 25 years. Yes, Pastor?
And both churches before this one go back another to 64 and 1975.
Well, that's interesting.
You add another 31 years and
yes.
45 years to the 25. So we're going now about 60 to 70 or so.
60 or 70, that's a stronger miracle than I've ever heard about. That's great. 60 or 70 years, keep it up. Don't stop. Don't compromise. Don't have preachers that compromise. A lot of preachers come in, like you did one time of our church, one of our churches in Newton, Massachusetts. I was called to another ministry, and we had a young man who wanted to be the pastor next. So we tape recorded him. We asked him all the questions, believe this and this and this. And this. Oh, everything's fine. As soon as we left, he wanted to merge our church with another church. I didn't want to interfere because I went to another ministry. But one day, that pastor came to visit us. And so I laid it out to him. You promised us this. You said you believe this and this and this. Now you're off to another church. My advice to you would be to leave that church. He came to my home. I would never interfere with him after. I wouldn't go back to that church. I don't believe that's ethical. When he came to my house, and he finally did leave immediately. And so, but sad to say, that church, another pastor came, a good pastor and so on, but it wound up stopping and being completely deceased as a church. But anyway, we've got to be right. Paul was called, he came, and he went, separated by his grace, to preach him among the heathen. Then Ephesians 3 and verse 8, unto me, that is unto Paul, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the topic of Bible-believing preachers. That's the topic that we should follow. That topic of the Lord Jesus himself, unsearchable riches. There's no way to stop and to complete all the riches of our Savior, because he's unstoppable. He's got so many riches you can't keep up with him. There's no way to preach all of them. Unsearchable riches. Also in this verse, number 2, preach the word, be instant, all the time, in season and out of season. You say, well, is there any season when I should not preach the word as a pastor? No, there's no season at all. It's in season and out of season. You say, well, maybe the wrong crowd is here. Maybe some people are not here. I should even talk to the scriptures about it, preach the word. No, in season, out of season. That's what this church is doing, has to do every single time. Then it does 3 things. Reprove. Some pastors don't reprove. Rebuke. Some don't rebuke. Exhort. Some don't exhort. How do you do those 3 things? With all long-suffering, it is patient kindness, and doctrine, teaching the scriptures, the words, the teachings of the Bible. These are the things. For instance, on reproof, Ephesians 5, verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, expose them. No fellowship. A lot of churches these days, a lot of pastors are fellowshipping with the unfruitful works of darkness. They're compromising. That's false. Rebuke. In Luke 17 and verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If any brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. That's the way churches should do. That's the way Christians should do. People don't like to do that, but the Lord Jesus told them to do that. In Ephesians 2:15, if any be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, amidst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom he shines lights in the world. There are people that are without rebuke, and that's why we should be blameless in the sons of God, the children of God, without people having to rebuke us for what we've done wrong. Then in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 1, rebuke not an elder, that's a pastor, bishop, elder, and treat him as a father, younger men as brethren. Then in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20, now this is an important verse because it refers to all pastors, bishops, elders of churches. Them that sin, pastors that sin, don't just look the other way. God says rebuke, not just simply quietly, privately. Rebuke before all the other pastors, all the other churches, all around the whole world, that others also may fear. Now that 1 Timothy 5:20 is not done. Think of all these pastors that have had sexual relations with women and so on. You read about it, you talk about it, they go to another church, they accept it, they keep preaching. And then they do it again, they go to another church. Filthy, rotten pastors, sinners, and they that do sin, that are to be rebuked before all. Don't just keep it quiet. Put it on the radio, the TV, talk about it. See, a lot of people say, oh, you're talking, shouldn't do that. No, the Bible compels us, commands us. Those that are pastors should know better that sin, in any way, shape, or form, rebuke before all, the whole world. Don't keep it quiet. Don't cover up for them. And then in Titus 1, verse 13, the witness is true, wherefore rebuke them, that as false teachers ought to be rebuked, sharply, not just kindly and quietly, oh, we go blah blah. Sharply means clearly, concisely, with perspicuity, to use a big word. Clear-cut, plain language. False teachers, whatever they may be, all kinds of them all over the world these days, they rebuke them, that they may be sound in the faith. That's what God wants all teachers to be, sound in the faith. Then Revelation 3, verse 19. This is the Lord Jesus, as many as I love. Now notice this. Rebuke should come from the source of love. As many as I rebuke, I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The Lord Jesus rebukes us because he wants us in love to repent and change our ways and get right with the Lord. Then this word exhort. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Encourage. Some verse on that. Titus 2 and verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Encourage them. Young men. You've got some young men here. Be sober-minded, following the things of the Lord. And Titus 2 and verse 15. These things speak. Pastor Titus. And exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So exhorting, speaking first, exhorting and encouraging, but also rebuke where necessary with all authority. Pastor Titus was told that by the Apostle Paul as well. In Hebrews 3 and verse 13, but exhort one another daily. Encourage. That's what exhort means, to encourage one another. Help them all that we can. While it is called day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. When you sin today, and you sin tomorrow, and you sin the next day, you all of a sudden become hardened to sin. And that's why Paul said in the book of Hebrews, exhort one another daily, and in 1 Peter, exhort, lest any be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And then 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, the elders, the pastors, bishops, elders, which are among you, exhort. Encourage those that are pastors. Pastors need encouragement and exhortation as well, you know. We're just human beings. And we have the old flesh. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us if we're genuine Christian. And we need exhortation as well. Whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. That's Peter. Then Jude verse 3. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you, encourage you, exhort you, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. That's the Bible doctrines, every single doctrine that is in the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. I exhort you, not just contend, that doesn't mean just fight, but it means to grapple with it. It means to fight, but not in the wrong sense of fist fighting, but contend earnestly. That's not lackadaisically. Even though people differ with you on your doctrinal stand and scriptures of the Bible, believing the scriptures, but you're to earnestly contend for the faith. That's when it got the article there. Hapistus, it means the doctrines that are underlying the King James and the Bible itself. For the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now that faith, that doctrinal position, is what's given to us in the Bible. That's the once delivered unto the saints. Amen. And not to contend and fight earnestly for other things, but roll up your sleeves and get involved with contending for the faith. So much modernism and apostasy around us, so much compromise, new evangelicalism, and all these other things. And pastors, as this church has done for 70-some years, I guess.
I'm sorry, my math is a little wrong. Around 40 to 50 years.
40 to 50 years, as that church has done. I realize, I'm sure some pastors, I think you've had about 5 or 6 or maybe 7 pastors in that length of time. And for some of them, weren't as strong as others, but be that as it may, you've survived. You've survived as Bible-believing, earnestly contending for the faith, the doctrines of the faith in the Scriptures. Now, as far as sound doctrine, be zealous for sound doctrine. In that verse, verse number, I guess it's to exhort with all long-suffering, and doctrine. The teachings of the Bible are the doctrines. Some pastors never even touch doctrines. They talk about all kinds of different subjects and topics, wonderful sounding things. But sound doctrine is what they should have, healthy doctrine, scriptural doctrine. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 10. For whoremongers, that's what the law was made for them that defile themselves with mankind, that's what the scriptures are out for, and we're having reams and reams and thousands all over the world that think those are great things, whoremongers, homosexuals, defile themselves with mankind, men stealers, liars, perjured persons. Is there any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine? These things are contrary. And we should not be mealy-mouthed about exposing these wicked, wicked sins that our government says are wonderful, and some other people, some preachers even say wonderful, some churches are wonderful, some are, it's a horrible situation. That's not sound doctrine, all these sins. That's false doctrine. In Titus 1 and verse 9, holding fast the faithful word. That's the scriptures, the proper words. Not some of these new versions, some 40 or 50 or 60 of them all around in English that have false doctrines, false New Testament Greek texts, false Hebrew and Aramaic texts, and false translations, not accurate. We don't yield to those. Those are horrible doctrines and horrible scriptures. Dr. Jack Mormon, who's now in his dying mode there in England, he's got cancer, he's been in the hospital there in England for several weeks, and we don't know, he's an excellent writer, he's written many books, he's one of our Dean Burgon Society, one of the leaders in it, but Jack Mormon wrote a wonderful book outlining how many verses there were that these new versions are off on. And that we carry that. There are a total of 8,000 differences in the New Testament alone between the King James Bible and the false English versions that follow the Gnostic critical Greek text. 8,000 differences, New Testament alone. He's very clear in saying in his writing, he's one of our missionaries, by the way, our church missionaries, very clear in saying that now, of the 8,000, some are just small title, if you don't really understand too much of a difference, but he says there's 356 that are doctrinal passages. Amen. All these modernist apostate type of verses and versions, they're founded on the Gnostic Greek text. Gnosticism was founded in Alexandria, Egypt, and that's where the whole thing came out. The critical text is found in Alexandria, Egypt as well. And Dean John William Burgon, the one we name our Dean Burgon Society after, he wrote in one of his books, he said, in Alexandria, Egypt, originally, they had the received text, the text of Receptus that underlies the King James Bible, a good, solid New Testament text. When they began to read it, they found that the words didn't go along with their false, fake doctrines. They changed their text, added this, subtracted this, moved this around. And as a result, that's where the Westcott and Hort false Greek text came from, the Gnostic Greek text. That's where all these modern versions, lock, stock, and barrel, they follow slavishly this Gnostic text, this critical Greek text that's got 356 doctrinal perversions and doctrines that are false, and you can't change them. And new versions in other languages do the same thing. But our King James Bible never varied from the received traditional text. Sound didn't follow that false doctrine. They're sound in the doctrine. Our texts, Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek in the Old Testament, Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek in the New, sound. Then in Titus 1 and verse 9, holding fast the faithful word. That's what this church has done for 40 or 50 years. We got the right around that. That's what the church... I'm sure that some pastors are sounder than others. Some pastors are preaching stronger in certain areas than others. But holding fast, firm, the faithful word. I hope this church will continue for another 40 or 50 years. And you people who are attending that, and you people who are members of that, and the pastors that you elect and charge, it's up to you to maintain the holding fast to the faithful scriptures, the faithful words, Old Testament, New Testament, and translations such as the King James Bible, or the ones in other languages that are faithful as well. Holding fast faithful as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, strong, straight, hygienic, faithful doctrine, both to exhort those that are believers, we try to exhort and encourage to follow the sound doctrine, and also to convince the gainsayers, those that don't trust the Lord, don't trust the doctrine, use the Bible to convince those that are against the Scriptures and against the Savior. Let's read verse number 4 together. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 4. Together. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's what happens when the Bible, straightforward, clear-cut, sound doctrine Bibles, are not faithfully taught and used. They shall turn away their ears. Once you don't even listen to the truth, they'll turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, fairy tales, stories, long yarns, and so on. Now, turn away their ears from the truth. That's what happens when churches no longer care for the Bible, the truth of the Word of God. Here's some verses in regard to the truth. In John 4:24, God is a spirit. We may know that with you, let's say it together. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Truth. God hates lies. He hates and despises half-truths. A half-truth is a whole error. Someone said that's true. A half-truth is a whole error. You can't have any mixture of truth and error. In John 8:32, we know this, let's say it together. And ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. The Lord Jesus said that. The truth of the Word of God, the right Word of God, the right Scripture, the right English, whatever version, whatever it is, and whatever language, you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. Free in Christ, free for salvation, eternal life, free from our actions, our deeds, free. In John 14, verse 6, we all know that one, say that together. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The truth. No lies, no errors, no falseness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolute, complete, whole, total truth. The way, the truth, and the life. Coming through him, the only way to salvation. And in John 16 and verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself or from himself as to the source, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Spirit of truth guides you into all truth. The source of truth is the Lord Jesus himself, as we see in other verses in the book of John and other places. The Lord Jesus gave the words of the New Testament, Old Testament, Scriptures, gave the words to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave those words to the human writers. So the source of New Testament and Old Testament, by extension, the source of every word is the Lord Jesus himself, through the Holy Spirit, to the writers. He's the source, the way, the truth, and the life. He will guide you into all truth. Then in John 17 and verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word of truth. Sanctify. A lot of people don't care to be sanctified. Good to see you, Ernesto. Glad you came. Some people don't care to be set apart and sanctified and made pure and clean and as holy as possible and sinless, walking in step, but it's the Holy Spirit will sanctify you through truth. The word is truth. Thy word is truth. If you don't read the Bible, the Word of God, you're not going to be set apart and sanctified. You don't even know what the truth is. If you don't read it and study it and know it, the pastor has to preach the truth as well. And then in Romans 1, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. That's what these modern versions have done. I don't know how many total. I'm reading many books that have recently been written by David Daniels. He's leader now of a whole group of folk, and he's done a good job. And was it?
I read his book.
Yeah, your great books. Was it?
Chick Publications.
Yeah, yeah. What is it?
Chick.
Yeah, Chick, yeah. Now, Jack Chick was the founder of Chick Publications. I differ from his theology and his meaning of the King James Bible and the scriptures many years, so I didn't touch Chick Publications. He believed that the King James Bible is inspired of God. God breathed. Now, Gail Ribbler has taken it a step further. Ribbler says, not only is the scripture, King James Bible, God breathed, but she says that it's been the Greek and Hebrew that really were God breathed and inspired of God, God breathed. Throw out your Greek and Hebrew. Don't you even look at any of the lectures to deal with. King James Bible is repeated and substituted for the original Greek and Hebrew. See, that's Gail Ripley. She's taking it even farther. The King James Bible is an accurate translation. Accurate translation of the God-breathed Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. That's the source, but it's an accurate translation of that source. And we've got to be sure that we know what the truth is in regard to that. And sanctify us with thy truth. Change the truth of God into a lie. Worship and serve the creature more than the creator. As I said, Chick Publications, Jack Chick, held that view that was a false view on what the King James Bible is. But the new man, David Daniels, he doesn't take that false view. He talks about the Hebrew, talks about the Aramaic, the Greek, and all of his books. In fact, he's one of the men that's going to speak to our Dean Burgon Society this year in Texas. And I look forward to it. I asked him, can he come this last year, right here. Was it here last year?
Yeah.
Yeah. But he had too many things to do. So I wrote him real early, this coming year, July. Can you make it? He said, yes. I look forward to that. His speaking. In fact, he suggested this. He said, why don't we assemble some of our leaders up on the platform on one of the sessions, and just maybe four or five of us, six of us, and entertain questions from the audience of the whole thing, for a whole period, 40 minutes, 45 minutes. And so we're going to do that as well. But anyway, Chick Publication, I'm glad that Brother Dave Daniels, in fact, the one we're reading now, my wife and I read the books up in our bedroom after we wake up, and we read some things, and read her mother's poem book, and then the scriptures, and pray. And we're in the one now, 51 something, honey, about the King James Bible. 51 products, that's the name of it. But we have all those. We have three or four or five of them, the new books. And but what verse did I get off on that one? Who changed the truth in lie? Is it Romans 1:25? Into a lie. All right. Then Galatians, and Pastor said I've got to close at 10:30, so three more minutes, then I'll close it. We'll take it up in the next service from now on. So we've got many more things to say. Hope you can still be alive and awake and don't flee away from us. But 2 Timothy 2:15. I guess it was... what was the last one? Romans 1:25? Yeah, okay. Galatians 4:16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I'm sad to say a lot of people become enemies when you speak the truth. They have one view. The Bible has another view, and you teach it. Bye-bye. They no longer see it. They're an enemy. No, this is strong. We should not be enemies when we told the truth. We should love the truth. And believers, when someone tells us the truth or a little mixed up in things, we should thank them for telling us, they're keeping us straight. All of us make mistakes. When we make a mistake and are wrong, somebody corrects us or gives us the truth, thank you. Should not be an enemy, but thank you. And then in 2 Timothy 2:15, we know that one, let's all say it together. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Truth must be rightly divided. And that's an important thing to do as well. Then in Titus 1 and verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men, but turn from the truth. Stick to the solid Word of God. Amen. So we don't have to have any problems as far as not facing the truth of God, the Word of God, all these things. I'm going to stop right here, and if it's all right, Pastor, then we'll continue this next time and our next service. So we'll keep my places right here. It's 10:29, so I think I'm on schedule. Let me close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for this church that we've been able to speak of, and we thank Thee, Lord, for the pastor, the previous pastors, 40, 50 years. Still, this church is not simply a building, but it's a place where the Scripture is clearly taught and unashamedly taught and steadfastly taught. And we thank Thee, Lord, for the present pastor, Brother Rice, for his dad before him and the other pastors faithfully preaching the Word. Continue to guide and bless and use him. Help us in this next service to follow as well. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Turn it back over to the pastor.